All right, good night, or good evening. Good night. Good night. Fetterman?
Oh, he says I'm done.
We're done. It's been a nice
time for them.
Thanks for everybody for being here, and I think everybody in this room so far, I gave one of these handouts to. I'll leave them back by Mary Kay so if any newcomers come in. It's tonight. You should have a thing on the meaning of the seals, trumpets, and bowls. And I guess we're ready to roll. Let me just open in prayer.
Do it.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. We just thank you for your word, Lord. And we ask earnestly that you will help our hearts absorb what you want to tell us through the book of Revelation. Please be with Henry as he speaks. And help us to live for you, Lord, each day. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, review time. What did I say last week that was worthwhile, if anything? Anything?
Review time.
Questions or comments?
I'm kind of vague in what I was thinking something last week, and I'm not sure I remembered exactly, but you made a comment that the scenes in this aren't sequential, I think.
Yeah. I've said that numerous times,
yeah.
And I'll say it again tonight.
Okay. So I got it right. I was thinking, you made the comment, or somebody made the comment about, it, maybe in chapter 5, and I left my Bible at home, but it says something like, John was grieving because there was nobody to open the seal. And I was just thinking, I wonder if he started to write, things are flooding, images are flooding into his mind, and he's starting to write, and he's thinking through all this, and he gets to that chapter, if it was 5, I don't remember. Yeah, he gets to that chapter, and all of a sudden, he stops, because he's sort of at the end of things, and he's wondering, who can continue with this? How can this go further? Mm-hmm. And then he has the revelation that it's Jesus, it's the Lamb,
who was
the only one worthy to get beyond this road, kind of like a roadblock that he had to get beyond. It just reminded me that he was stopped dead in his tracks at that point until he realized when he had that revelation.
Yeah, he would have definitely been stopped dead in his tracks had it not been for the Lamb that was slain. Yeah.
I think what we're getting to, Mary, there was nobody worthy in heaven to open the scroll. That's saying something.
Right? Yeah.
Okay, that's saying God, that's saying the Creator. I mean, come on. I mean, that's enough to put doubt in anybody's faith. But then, as we go on, learn that it was had to be a God-man. Jesus. Going back to last week, when we were going through Ephesians there for a while, Henry pointed out that us and the we, that we are not alone, that it is shepherd and flock. We are walking through Revelation with Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's not just him, and it's not just us on our own. It's a plural thing. We're not singled out. In other words, all of us, his followers, and that's everybody in this room.
Yep.
We all are walking through it together.
The church.
It's church, right.
And I wasn't even here.
Yeah. The one thing that I kind of skipped over last week, because when we came to the seventh seal, I really tried to explain the company that was revealed as a part of that seventh seal, the 144,000 and all of that. But when the seventh seal was finally opened, the text simply says, there was silence in heaven. I just think that's noteworthy. I mean, sure doesn't sound like silence anywhere else. But when the purpose of God was finally fully disclosed, all you can do is stand in awe and silence. Mm-hmm. Words escape. So, anybody else?
Was last week when we did the 24 elders around the throne?
Yes.
Okay, so I was talking to Henry about this at home, but the imagery of the 24 elders dressed in white with gold crowns on, but that was the image John was seeing.
Right.
That's why he wrote it down that way. I'm not sure that's exact. That represents the whole, what do you call it? The whole company of heaven.
Yes.
So that, mm-hmm. it's just kind of distorted when you, because I picture, just like sometimes they picture us in heaven, like on a cloud with a harp. I mean, it's not that way.
No. Heaven is very different than that.
So I guess, well, not that I want to mar the image of that, because it's kind of very royal and everything, but it's more than that. It's more than a bunch of priests walking around with crowns on their heads. It's...
We're in company with the king.
Yes.
And when you go visit the king, you wear white. And
well,
the king
put white on us.
Yes, he puts white on us. Has to be his garment. And he provides the crown. Nobody else.
Okay.
But we're in his company.
Mm-hmm.
Did anybody watch the pomp and circumstance in China last night?
Yep.
They're human beings, but they're powerful human beings. And what they did to honor that and respect one another was just really quite amazing. So
it was interesting.
Yeah.
They do respect tradition.
Yeah. Very true. The other thing that I said last week was that America is the only country that we don't experience any real severe persecution. And I saw this on Facebook, believe it or not. Sometimes there are some worthwhile things. This is the baptism questionnaire for a church in South Asia. Okay? So if you're a candidate to come and be baptized, these are the questions you have to answer. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? And the last one, are you willing to die for Jesus? For baptism. and we make it this happy-go-lucky, barely means anything. But that's a worthwhile questionnaire, I would say.
No, South Asia would have been what country?
Well, South Asian country, I don't know what country it was, but there's a number of countries there in Asia. It's a big place.
Can we know that you've been baptized, though?
I have no idea. I don't know.
So they don't baptize an infant, it wouldn't be an infant then?
No, it would not be an infant because an infant couldn't answer those questions.
Being that I wasn't here, the 24 elders are the Old Testament tribes and the apostles, is that correct?
Yeah, and I kind of repented last week because I felt like I made that too literal. It's God's company of people.
Okay.
The 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel, they're literal to us.
Mm-hmm.
But it was way bigger than Levi and Joseph and whatever. So, yeah, it's a symbol. It's not a literal 12 men or a literal 12 apostles. It's the company of God's people. So,
I've thought that several times when we talk about the apostles. Would we have the strength to stand up and do what they did?
Yeah. And Jesus asked them multiple times, are you willing to drink the cup that I have to drink? And of course, they boastfully said, well, yeah. They got their chance.
Yeah.
Okay, anything else? Okay. You got a new handout for tonight. And my purpose in doing this handout, before we actually look at the seven trumpets, I want you to see the pattern that develops throughout all of the scripture. It's not just, it's not just in Revelation. And so I want you to see the pattern and then see how the seals, which we studied last week, and the trumpets, which we will be talking about this week, and then the next vision, there's seven bowls. And they all mean similar things. I brought my nesting doll last week. I left her at home, but you got the idea. So the seals are nested inside this revelation of God's purpose being revealed to the world. And we see the company of God in heaven. And then the seals, the last seal, opens up the prelude into the seven trumpets. And the last trumpet opens up the prelude into the seven bowls. And they all say, they all mean, I think, pretty much the same thing, only with more and more intensity. And so last week I mentioned the Pharaoh principle, or the principle in Egypt. And that's where this handout starts out. In Egypt's world, after the announcement that God was asking them to leave his children go, Pharaoh says no. And the result is all of these nine plagues, which mess up his world. I mean, the first thing is turning water, the Nile River, into blood. The Nile River was their source of life, and it was turned into death. All of the other plagues, in one way or another, were directed specifically against a god that the nation of Egypt worshipped. And so God in the plagues was proving to them that their gods were not God at all, and that the God Jehovah was the one who really controlled the events of earth. The plagues, and probably the most frightening one for them was the locusts, because the locusts didn't come within Egypt. They were blown in. Okay? God's in control outside Egypt, and he can send it to you if he wants to. So there's 10 plagues, even though the first thing that Moses announced was you are supposed to release God's firstborn. That's the nation of Israel. And if you don't, it will cost you your firstborn. Moses told him that right off the bat. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then plague two and plague three, and Pharaoh hardens his heart. Those are, if I dare, trumpets. God's unsealing his power and his control over heaven and earth. They're trumpets. They're announcing to Pharaoh, judgment is coming. It was announced when I first showed up, but every time Moses goes back and he says, you are to release my people. And Pharaoh says, no. So God sounds another trumpet or warning that judgment is coming through a series of 10 plagues. And you'd think, get on with it already. Why are we waiting for all this time? But God is announcing judgment, but he's patiently awaiting for Pharaoh to change his heart. And when they finally left, the text says that there was a mixed multitude. So some of the Egyptians got it, right? They noticed the trumpets, they repented, and they went out with the Israelites. Okay? And God was waiting for whomever was going to be willing to obey and follow him. Does that make sense? When we looked at the seals, the same kind of thing is going on. There's cosmic... social and cosmic order begin to break down. The Lamb opens the scroll and reveals history's direction. There's upheaval in the world. And then each one of those things are God saying, pay attention. I'm the king. I'm in charge. If you're not right with God, get it right. Repent. And pay attention, because I'm in charge. The trumpets, which we'll see tonight, follow a similar pattern. Creation is further disrupted. God's warnings are made more visible in judgment. Earth, sea, sky, and humanity are all struck. They're warnings that judgment is coming. Does that make sense? Okay, and then the bowls, and we'll talk more about that next week, but it's a similar kind of thing. It's, again, the bowls are poured out, all of these disasters occur, and God's people, remember, are protected. Remember Egypt. For the first, I think, 5 plagues, everybody experienced them. I think it was the 6th one that God made a distinction between the nation of Israel and Egypt, because God protected his people as a further sign. I want you to hear that. His protection of his people The mark of God on our forehead marks us in order as a further announcement to the people around us. If disasters are happening and we're okay, that should be a further announcement that some of these people know God, know what this is all about. They're not hiding out in fear, but they're okay. They're at peace. Because even in the midst of all that, we become part of the sign. Does that make sense? And then, so Egypt shows judgments against the pagan oppressor. Then Israel and Judah went through a lot of the same kinds of things. God sent them prophets. They experienced, if you go back and you read Deuteronomy 28, it announces blessings for keeping the covenant and curses if you don't. So when all of these things that are associated with the curses start to happen, it's time to wake up and notice somehow we're out of line with the covenant. Okay? And then Revelation shows a similar pattern in the final rebellious world order. By the end of the book is finally judged. And so I have this diagram on the back. AI is beautiful. It does this in about 5 minutes, what would take me many hours to do. But it's worth kind of looking through that, because the pattern is always the same. God announces judgment. Well, it goes back even further. We sin. Then God announces judgment. And then it seems like he's going to wait forever. And again, if we want to go back to Matthew 24, the parables Jesus told after he gave the Olivet Discourse that everybody thinks is about the end of the world, the parables that he told after that, the 10 virgins. You know, the problem at the end of it wasn't that the bridegroom tarried too long. The problem was they ran out of oil because they weren't prepared. And the same thing was true of the man who gave them money, told them to invest it. They were supposed to do all that. They didn't. The problem wasn't they didn't know when he was coming. Okay? And when Jesus comes, and he's coming, when he comes, my problem isn't that I might not know when it day is or when he's coming. That's not my problem. As long as I'm about doing what he told me to do, he can come tomorrow for all I care. Or 1,000 years from now, if he chooses to tarry. Does that make any sense? Okay, so now, I know that a lot of that sounds really lofty. How does it actually connect to us? And here, you can be upset with me if you'd like. But let me go all the way back and show you this pattern from the very beginning. Adam and Eve had a baby. What was the first baby's name? Cain. Okay. What did Eve say after she had Cain? Anybody remember? I've gotten a man from the Lord. I believe she thought this was already the Messiah that Jesus had promised, or God had promised to them, that he would bruise the serpent's head. I think she thought he had already arrived. But instead, he killed Abel. didn't work out too well, did it? So many, many, many years, about 4,000 to be exact, the Messiah actually shows up. And nobody recognized him because they had almost forgotten the promise. Okay? Now, the expectation that Jesus is coming in my lifetime, I think, has been there since Eve. Every generation seems to believe that it's going to happen in their lifetime. I think the disciples thought that it would happen in their lifetime. I think when you read some of the epistles, Paul thought Jesus was coming in his lifetime. But Jesus has tarried. Now, let me tell you what our problem is. I just told you how God announced through 10 plagues in Egypt that judgment was coming, and then miraculously delivered the Israelites. Okay, you all know that story, kind of at least, right? Mm-hmm. So God delivers them from Egypt. He takes them through the Red Sea, and the end of Pharaoh was to drown in the Red Sea after Israel had gone through on dry land. Okay? Now, if you had been there, do you think you would have paid attention? I'm guessing you're an awful lot like they were, because they were released from slavery, came to Mount Sinai, and 3 months later, built the golden calf. Okay? Our hearts are easily deceived and desperately wicked without the insight and the help of the Holy Spirit. Within 3 months, all of the miracles that they'd seen in Egypt, the miracle of the Red Sea, the miracle of God showing up on the mountain, providing food for them in the desert. 3 months later, they're making an idol. And I suggest to you that it wasn't just any idol. The bull was one of the idols of Egypt. So our God apparently decided not to come back. Moses is up on the mountain somewhere. Let's make us a god the way the Egyptians did. Okay? And then, 1 year later, they come to the Jordan River. They've seen all of the miracles in the wilderness. God providing manna, God guiding them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They show up at the Jordan River. They send out spies. God says, go in and possess the land. They wanted to do some reconnaissance first. And so they send out spies. The spies come up back. 10 of them said, nah, we can't do it. They're too big for us. And this is what's interesting. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Who told them that?
Satan.
Yes, thank you. That voice inside their head when they saw the giants. And so they didn't obey God and go into the land. The results were they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40, by the way. So, and then 40 years later, they finally did go into the land, and eventually they got a king. Okay? 120 years after their first king, first of all, idol worship was always a problem. They were never free from worshiping their idols. I don't think we are either. Hello? So, but during those 120 years, idol worship was constantly present. The Lord sent prophets. They ignored them, often persecuted them, and killed them. Rarely did they actually listen to what the prophets told them. And so, now, the judgment against their idolatry finally came to the full at AD 70 with the destruction of the temple. Okay? Now, they had known the consequences of what they had done over and over and over again. Read Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They knew, they had been told, the consequences of their idolatry. They paid no mind. And before AD 70, in that conversation with Jesus in Matthew 24, he says, days will, actually, I'm reading the Luke version of Matthew 24. Days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you have not known the time of your visitation. So Jesus himself, the Creator himself, showed up, showed them all kinds of ways that bore witness to the fact that he was who he said he was, and still they missed him. They didn't see him. And the worst part is, the reason they didn't see him was because of all their preconceived ideas about what he was supposed to be. I think that's a warning myself. And then Jesus also says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. So in part of this, I want you to see that God's patience is always waiting. He's telling us, it's not that we don't know better, and he warns us over and over and over again. It's that we don't really want to listen. The problem is us, not him. Now, by the way, a scripture from the Book of Wisdom, which we don't have in our Bibles, but you do. The Book of Wisdom, there's a verse that says, God did not invent death, and when living creatures die, it gives him no pleasure. He created everything so that it might continue to exist. That passage emphasizes that everything in creation was meant for life, not death. But we see death all around us because of our sin. So, there are a number of scriptures, scriptures like Timothy, where he says, it is God's will for men everywhere to repent. I think that's why he's tarrying. I think that's why he waited for 10 plagues in Egypt. I think that's why Noah took 100 years to build the ark. God was tarrying. The boat sitting in the middle of dry land was plenty of a prophetic sign for them to hear Moses. I mean, Moses. Moses didn't do that. That was Noah. But that was a prophetic sign to them. Judgment is coming. And yet, 100 years later, only Noah and his family entered into the ark. Now, how does all that apply to us? Here's where, I don't mean any of this to be political, but you can take it any way you want. The United States was clearly founded on Judeo-Christian values. And that is provable without a doubt that our founders meant to establish a government based on Judeo-Christian values, and they structured our government around the commands in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in their writings is quoted more than any other book of the Bible because Deuteronomy is about government. It's about how God's government works and how it ought to be arranged. The reason we have three branches of government is because they had the Levites, the priests, and the king. Three different and distinct offices that God had set in place that were supposed to balance each other. So, anybody who has eyes to see or ears to hear has to admit that we're not doing well living up to that kind of understanding and what was intended. And I would argue the biggest root for that goes back to the 60s and the sexual revolution. There was more earlier than that, but what I remember in my lifetime, I was born in 1952, and so in my lifetime, I have watched all kinds of utterly crazy policies being passed that if we had any sense, we would know the crop we will produce from the seeds we're putting in the ground.
Amen.
So, a couple of fruits from that. One of the most egregious sins of the nations in the Old Testament that God would continue to warn and finally brought judgment. One of their most egregious acts was the offering of their children to idols. Since Roe v. Wade was passed, there have been 66 million abortions. And you may not know this, but our lovely neighbors to the north, Canada, their latest thing is MAID. Do you know what MAID is? Medically assisted suicide.
They're pushing it.
Yeah, and they are pushing it. Since it was passed, I think in 2019, now, by early 2026, they are on target to do their 100,000th death by medically assisted suicide. And they call it medical assistance. So, everything that I said so far simply proves that God will not be mocked. You reap what you sow. And when you sow that kind of craziness, you will reap what we have reaped. It could be very predictable if you just read the book. We're not immune. You know, we're not God's chosen people. Just because we're the United States of America and live in the most powerful country on the planet. We're not immune. When you play these games, these are the results. Now, God will delay and will delay because he wants all men everywhere to repent. And I believe that's why he hasn't come back yet. That's my personal opinion. And I think all of these things that we are looking at with the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, all of that is to say to us, there will be signs. Not signs that should say to us, Jesus will probably come within the year. That's not the kind of sign you need. You need a sign that reminds you when you have 100-year floods in all kinds of places and earthquakes where they shouldn't be happening, you need to remember that there's a God on the throne and he's in charge, you're not. And that ought to drive you to live with an expectation of his coming. We read that where the souls of the saints that had been martyred were under the altar and they were crying, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our death? It will be avenged. It's not will you, it's when will you. Okay? Now, by the way, my generation, and I include myself in this because I'm one of the statistics I'm going to tell you about, I sincerely believe that my generation, over 50% of our marriages have ended in divorce. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but mine and Connie's would both go up. And we've got a few. And a few. But praise God, those should be celebrated. And the Mazers. You know, we should not take all of that for granted. But when you do things like approve legally same-sex marriage and all of the other craziness that we've done, you know, I made fun of MAID, but how about our gender-affirming care? Where we're willing to take a perfectly healthy boy or girl and cut off their genitalia in the name of affirming care. There's judgment for that stuff. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? Now, I know that wasn't a very cheery speech. And maybe I should apologize, but I'm not. But I am going to give you some good news. Some of you may not like this either, but this coming Sunday, the 17th, President Bush, not Bush, who's our president? President Trump has called for Sunday to be a national Sabbath, and on the lawn in Washington, D.C., he will be declaring again this nation as a covenant nation under God. Now, whether you like Trump or you hate him, maybe all you know about is Orange Man bad. I really don't care. God honors these kinds of things. When a nation repents, God listens. Okay? So, I said a bunch of negative things, but I'm praying, and I think his company should be praying for him to hear our hearts of repentance and willingness to announce once again that he is our king and there is no other. Okay? I don't know what the agenda is. I'm not privy to any of that stuff. But I intend to watch it and participate because I think it's a significant day that God will hear even if we ignore it. Okay. I'm done with that part. Have you forgiven me yet?
Yeah. Can I just ask you, do you think all these diseases and things that are happening are God's warning for us to wake up?
Yeah, I think that God will always use nature. After all, he created it. He made it. He still rules it. And like I said last week, think of all the 100-year floods you've heard about. And they blame it on global warming. Okay? But if it's a 100-year flood, it happened 100 years ago. If it's a 500-year flood, it happened 500 years ago. So they need excuses to avoid paying attention to the trumpets, to the plagues, to the seals, whatever else you want to call it into question. Does that make sense? We're not far away from this stuff, is what I'm trying to tell you. But if your goal in reading the book of Revelation is trying to figure out when he's coming, you've missed the point. He's coming. And at the end of the book, the cry of his people is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That should be our cry. And that's way more important than if we have an idea when it might happen. Okay? You're to be about what he's called you to do in your personal life and with God's company of people. And when you are doing that, when he comes, will be the most glorious thing you could ever experience. Okay, so go to your syllabus to page 28. Why? What did I say bad?
That's fine.
The seven trumpets? Okay. Now, I want you to hone back in on the scripture. What did trumpets mean in the Old Testament? They meant several things. I want to read Psalm 21 because this is a very prophetic psalm that I think we need to think about. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords for us." Okay? That's a whole lot of what we did in the 60s. Let's get rid of all of these restrictions and old ideas. And anyhow, what God does when you do that, he sits in the heavens and laughs. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So, when you see God distressing everybody around you, and maybe you included, blessed are you if you put your trust in him. But if you think you're going to get away with anything, God laughs and he holds you in derision. Okay, so where we are now in the book of Revelation, the world has rejected the Lamb and they are persecuting the church. Therefore, the world must be judged. So, trumpets, what have they meant in the scripture? There was the sound of a very loud trumpet that manifested God calling the nation of Israel into his presence. And this isn't the text that I quoted here, but it was when Moses came to Mount Sinai. God intended for the whole nation to come and know him. And the nation was scared because that was a powerful God that made lightning and smoke and made the mountain shake and made an earthquake. And so what the nation said, Moses, you go and talk to God. We'll keep the law. Whatever he says, we'll do it. And that lasted for about 5 minutes. And the result was, because they didn't know, and I want you to hear what I mean by this, the awfulness of God, they had no fear of disobedience. I believe God wants us to come close enough and have a reverent fear of him that reminds us of what we are to be about doing. So, it announced that God was calling them into his presence. It warned of God's coming judgment. Again, I used the plagues in Egypt. They come to the first city that God wanted them to take. What did they do? For 7 days, the priests walked around blowing the trumpets. And if you were in Jericho, you heard it. And it should have said, what's going on? They offered the opportunity to surrender, but they didn't. And the result was, on day 7, they circled the city 7 times and then shouted and blew the trumpet and the walls fell down. Trumpets announced the king's coronation. They didn't have internet and all manner of communication. So when a king was coronated, there were blowers of the trumpet that were stationed throughout the land so that when the king was anointed in Jerusalem or coronated, then there would be the blowing of the trumpet. And the guy on the next hill heard that trumpet and blew his trumpet. And then it made the message all throughout the land that the king had been crowned. It also gave direction. Depending on what trumpet sound was heard, the camp knew it's time to move. And then if it was the different trumpet, it meant it's time to camp. Okay, so the trumpet announced direction. And it was a call to repentance for the Day of Atonement. The month in which the Day of Atonement occurs the first 10 days are days of awe. And the trumpets are to be blown. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet is supposed to be sounded every day. And it was to call them to holy convocation. You were not supposed to do any ordinary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. So, in the case of Egypt, my analogy there was, God announced, I am God, and you are holding captive my firstborn son. Let them go. And Pharaoh refused. Moses did all of his miracles, you know, made the snake become a rod and the rod become a snake and all of that. So God was sounding warnings of judgment. He didn't show up the day after Moses made that announcement and kill all of their firstborn. That's not the way God is. God's heart is tender. God's heart is patient. God's heart is loving. He keeps announcing to you repentance is required and judgment will follow if you don't heed. And I have said this multiple times now about the Egypt principle. And I want to follow that all the way through. God declares his purpose. Man rejects God's purpose, hardens their heart. God pronounces more judgment. God's patience and mercy demands for a time of repentance. He sounds the warning trumpets. Judgment comes to apparent fullness. So the death of the firstborn seemed like that was the real judgment, and it was of that series of 10. But Pharaoh still wasn't done. He, even after all of the firstborn babies and animals were killed in Egypt, Pharaoh still hardened his heart and then went to the Red Sea to bring the Israelites back because he had lost his nation of slaves. And that, in my opinion, was the final judgment. Because God opens up the sea, the nation of Israel passes through on dry land, and the sea closes up, and the statement God made to Moses was, you will never see these Egyptians again. That was the final judgment.
I have a question. Weren't the Pharaohs the firstborn? Shouldn't he have died too?
It was the firstborn. Oh, I see what you're saying. You mean the previous Pharaoh? Would the
Pharaoh that dealt with Moses?
Yeah. That's an interesting question. I never thought about that. But the Pharaoh's son definitely was.
Yeah, good. But
I don't know what.
If he had a sister, or
I have no idea.
This is why I don't sleep at night.
I suggest you find a way to sleep. Okay, so the first trumpet, back to Revelation now, chapter 8. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up. A third. Okay? The seal that basically was sent and hurt the earth was a fourth. Now, I don't know how good you are in math, but a third is more than a fourth. And so the intensity is increasing. The seals were a fourth. The trumpets are a third. And it was not all. It was a third of mankind. And it was man meeting God at the very source of life. And again, parallel to Nile and Egypt. Moses goes, and I believe it happened to be the spring festival in honor of the god Nile, and Pharaoh goes out for this festival, and Mo shows up with his staff and turns the river to blood. That should get his attention. The second trumpet. Second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea, again, a third of the sea, became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, I truly don't want to get too crazy with numbers, but the numbers truly are legit. I didn't just make them up. The number two I told you was the number of man apart from God. Okay? I told you six was the number of just a human being, the number of man. Okay? A third is two. Six divided by three is two. I'm just making a note. Now, this mountain, God says in Jeremiah, I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt-out mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever. So, Babylon is that destroying mountain. Now, we're going to look at Babylon because one of the visions later on is the announcement that Babylon, Babylon the Great has fallen. And at that point, I will take the time to take you through some of the history of what Babylon meant to these people, because we don't understand that history. They were very much aware of it. Babylon was always, it always represented those who were against God's people. So we'll talk about that much more in the next few verses. The mountain thrown into the sea represents the nations. The roaring of the seas represents the out of control nations. One third of the sea turns to blood. Again, not all, but a third. Now, I want you to hear that, not expecting that at some point in time, what is it, the Monongahela, the Allegheny, and the Ohio, that one of those will be blood one day. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about symbols. Moses goes to Egypt. The first thing he confronts is their god, the Nile, because they believed it was the source of life. It flooded its banks in the spring. That's what they believed gave them good crops. Moses shows up and turns it to blood. It's not really the source of life. It's the source of death. And then, a little bit later, the sea gives them all of this frogs coming up out of the Nile. Again, it's that idea. the third trumpet, and a great star from heaven fell like a burning torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. The great star, I believe, is the angel Satan, or Lucifer, fallen on the waters. And the waters are where my spirit feeds. And I believe that symbol is consistent because, and I have the text from John 4, and I'm not going to take the time to read it because I'm already 8:05. But it's the story of the woman at the well. And she comes, Jesus comes and meets her, and he says to her, "Would you give me a drink?" And she says, "What are you, a Jew, doing asking me for a drink?" And the conversation goes on, and Jesus says to her, "You should be asking me for a drink. Because if you drink the water that I give you, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." And in the wilderness, remember, the nation came to a place where the water was not drinkable. It's called bitter, bitter water. And the what they did to remedy it was they threw a tree into the water. It's hard not to see the symbolism there. But the waters becoming bitter is the philosophies which lead to death. And I pointed enough of those out that I don't want to depress you anymore. But they became bitter and many people died. They drank from the waters that were polluted by Satan, who was thrown out of heaven. And the tree was thrown to fix it. And again, a third, not all. Fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Darkness is confusion. I can't find my direction. I don't know where I'm going. A reproof against the prophets for not teaching the truth and providing a vision. By the way, some of the harshest judgments that you will read in the Old Testament are against the shepherds and the priests who taught things to people that they wanted to hear and not the truth. Again, an echo from Egypt, the plague of darkness. And it says in the plague in Egypt, you couldn't even see your hand right in front of your face. Son of man, prophesy. This is Ezekiel. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God of the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Remember, I told you about Shebna. Remember, the shepherds who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Now, there's a whole lot that we could go off on a tangent there, but I'm not going to. But that's why Jesus cleansed the temple. Because by the time that Jesus came on the scene, the temple had become a very corrupt religious system that took money from the people at every turn, and Jesus had just had it. He said, "This house is my Father's house, and it's to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Again, I dare say to you, there's some buildings with steeples that I think Jesus would be happy to overturn the tables if he were here. Okay. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep, my pasture, says the Lord in Jeremiah. So the fifth trumpet, first woe. Fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key. He did not have the key, it was given to him. Okay? And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power. Given power. They didn't have the power on their own, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on the foreheads. And again, I would ask you, when you've been taught about Revelation, which seal has been the most popular? The seal of God or the seal of the beast?
Mark of the beast.
Mark of the beast. I think you're not alone, my dear. So,
he says you're not alone, my dear.
So the star was given a key to the pit to release locusts. One of the worst plagues in Egypt, and I already said this, was the locusts because they were blown from afar. And it said to Egypt, you're not in control even of what goes on outside Egypt. You may think you're a big and mighty nation, but I can blow in locusts, in case you didn't notice. So the locusts from the pit, hear that, they aren't locusts like we know locusts. They don't eat green. They were blown in from afar. These locusts torment men, okay?
So they're not really locusts.
No, they're not really locusts.
They're demons, fallen angels.
Well, call it what you will. They've been eating at that the sour water with all the false philosophies, and now they are given power to torment men. And yes, there is certainly demonic activity with it. So...
spread the lies.
Spread the lies. Live the lies. The voice in your head that goes on 24/7. You don't amount to anything. You're not worth it. Nobody pays attention to you. You have a hard life. You have a reason to be really upset. Yes?
So the locusts are really sinful humans.
Well, yes, because sinful humans do all that too. So, yeah, it's all of that that torments us and keeps us from the peace that belongs to us as people who have a seal of God on our forehead. Okay? But there's a whole world out there that doesn't have that seal. And they believe all the same lies. They believe that there's such a thing like gender-affirming care and MAID. Okay. Now, please, don't hear me saying you should judge that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the love of God being delayed, his not coming, is because he loves them and he wants them to have time to repent. But you'd better get it straight in your own head not to believe those kinds of philosophies, because they're going to torment you and torment people around you. Okay?
Okay. Is Father God the one that gives the key?
Yeah. Satan can do nothing No principality or power can do anything outside of God's permission. Sixth trumpet. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. By the way, Euphrates represented the final barrier to an army or an invading people coming into Israel. I just saw this morning on my happy YouTube channel that the river Euphrates is drying up and we should be really nervous about it. Okay? So, Euphrates represented the final barrier, and the other side of the Euphrates is the world system in Babylon. Now, then the four angels are released, and we'll pick it up here next week, because I want you to get the image here, and then we have, remember I said, you have six seals, six trumpets, six bowls, and then you have a parenthesis, and it shows you where God's people are. Next week, we will start by looking at that parenthesis and where God's people are while all of this is going on. And may I say one other thing? What will protect you from false philosophies is this. And I say again what I said the last time I preached. Get close to the shepherd and get close to the flock. That's where you're protected. That's when the bitter water will not affect you. That's when the locusts will find their limit, because your mind has been sealed by the seal of God. And when you rest in that, you have no reason to fear anything else. Okay? Questions?
Do you think the Israelis screwed up so bad because they had spent so many generations in Egypt with the teachings of the Egyptian gods?
No. I think they were adults and were able to make their own decisions. That sounds like the excuses we make for ourselves. Do you think the reason we're so messed up is because of what I said about the 60s? No, I believe
but
you.
But I lived through the 60s, and I
did too. And so, but I'm saying we're responsible for what we do, not mom and dad and grandpa and grandma. Okay, any other thoughts? Did I beat you up too bad?
No.
Okay. Well, we'll do it again next week. There was one other text that I wanted to read to you, and then I'm done. Where is it? Oh, chapter 8. This is just for fun. This is an extra. Doesn't cost you anything. When he opened the seventh seal, and there was this silence in heaven, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. I heard Malcolm talk about that once, Malcolm Smith, and he said, the angel with the censer that has to add incense to the prayers of the saints, Malcolm says, "Here comes one that smells like Henry." He didn't use my name. He used his name. But I've never forgotten him saying that.
What verse was that?
Chapter 8, the first three verses, I think.
Okay.